far too often we, and I say this unapologetically, we don't hear about Christian people of color. Far too long, the church has, the Western church has whitewashed and watered down certain cultures that are not considered predominant culture. And we need to hear, particularly all throughout the year, but particularly now that it's a month that's set aside for Black History Month, we need to hear about more than Rosa Parks sitting on a bus. We need to hear about more than Dr. King dying, because the truth of the matter is Dr. King just didn't die, he was killed. We need to hear more about people of color who made more than sport and music contributions to the world. So we are thankful for Christian women like Mary McLeod Bethune, who started a school. We're thankful for all of those who we'll hear about in the upcoming weeks, and we're thankful that we get to hear about them from our children. Amen. It is good to be here. It's been a long week. It's been a long week for me. I don't know about for you, but it's been a long week for me. So I won't keep you long, because I want to go home and I want to take a nap. Thank you for those who have led us in worship through the ministry of music. Last week we preached from Nehemiah chapter 1. Today I'd like to pick up that same thought from Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Y'all quiet today. Do me a favor and let me hear you tell your neighbor you're glad to see him. Shake their hand, give them a hug, tell them that you love them. It's good to see those who have been away for a while, having surgery, and now they're in recovery. So it was good to see you. Glad to have those who are visiting with us. We don't take it lightly that you pass four or five churches to come to this church and worship with us. And for that, I am extremely grateful. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk and preach your word to your people. God, I ask right now that you would forgive me of all of my sins and renew me afresh. God, I need your help. I need your help to preach the spirit of this text. I need your help to preach the structure of this text. I need your help to preach the substance of this text, and I need your help just to flat out preach. God, I pray that what is preached today is good for those who hear, but I pray more so that what is preached today is glorifying to you. God, I've adopted the Puritan's Praise Report as my personal prayer request, and I'm asking that you would extend to me the grace to preach like a dying man, to dying women and men, as if to never preach again. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, those of you who are able to stand, if you were to stand out of reverence for God's word. Reverend Lamaster, can I have that? Reverend Lamaster. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, I'm reading from the English Standard Translation of Scripture. And it reads like this: in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of my God was upon me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Today I like to preach from the thought, a king's compassion. You may take your seats. For a preaching point today, I'd like to declare that not only must we do the right thing for the right reason, but we must do the right thing the right way. Let me give you a gospel connection right now. Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." In other words, before you tackle any task, you need to talk to God. On March 27th, in the year of 1977, a terrorist attack at the Grand Canaria Airport caused hundreds of flights to be diverted to the Spanish island of Tenerife, to the Los Rodillos Airport. It was foggy that day, and the number of flights coming in and going out had caused much congestion and confusion. Two flights still on the runway, preparing for takeoff, collided right there on the runway, resulting in 583 fatalities. After investigation, it was determined that while one pilot was scheduled to fly over the clouds, the other should have flown under the clouds. But the truth of the matter is, neither of the aircrafts made it to the sky. The error that had taken place was because one of the pilots moved toward takeoff prematurely without clearance from the tower. In other words, the pilot attempted to do the right thing, but he went about it the wrong way. And I want to declare to you, my brothers and sisters, today that you can have the best intentions and go about things the wrong way, and not only will it destroy you, but it has the potential to destroy others as well. However, in this text, Nehemiah provides us with a much better model of doing the right thing the right way. Before Nehemiah sets out to do what's right, he goes and talks to the king. In fact, even before he talks to the king, Nehemiah 1, as we talked about last week, we see Nehemiah mourning. We see Nehemiah praying, and we see Nehemiah sitting and processing. We see Nehemiah processing and thinking, and as he thinks about the condition of his people and the condition of the community in which he came from, Nehemiah understood what I wish that some of us understood. And that is that thoughts and prayers are good, but thoughts and prayers is what Nehemiah knew was not enough. Nehemiah used his privilege and his position to help those in need. This is what we see in the text. Verses 1 and 2, we see Nehemiah's connection to the king. That the king, for whatever reason, shows a sense of concern. I don't know his motive behind the concern. It could have been self-serving, but there is still some concern. Let me pause right here to simply declare that there ought to be some sort of concern and connection for those who you deal with on a regular basis. Let me be a bit more clear. The people that you work with, you ought to have a concern for. The people that you go to school with, you ought to have a concern for. And certainly, my brothers and sisters, the people who you worship with, you certainly ought to have a concern for. Somebody sitting in the sanctuary right now ought to be on your prayer list. Not because something is wrong and they've given you a prayer request, but you ought to praise God with what God is doing in the lives of other people. That there's some folk that are going through right now, but the good news of the gospel is that they're going through. See, some of us get to obstacles and we just stay right there. We can't get over it. We can't get around it. We can't get through it. But watch this. If we pray for one another, if we support one another, and if we stay with one another, everything will be all right. Nehemiah, he's sitting down and he's processing some things. And then eventually, 4 months later, to be exact, he goes and talks to the king. I need you to know something. Chapter 1 closes off with Nehemiah saying, and I was a cupbearer to the king. In other words, I was the king's servant. I was the king's confidant. I was the king's advisor. And even though Nehemiah had got bad news, he still had to keep on going to work. He still, listen, life didn't stop because he got bad news. And I need to tell you today that life does not stop when bad news comes your way. If you don't want to hear bad news, then stop watching the news. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't want to hear bad news, you really can't read your Bible. Because although the Bible is good news, it's full of bad news. And the truth of the matter is, if the Bible was not full of bad news, then there'll be no need for the good news. See, y'all ain't gonna labor with me today. Nehemiah says, I was a cupbearer to the king. So he goes and he talks to the king, and what the king recognizes is the countenance of Nehemiah's face. The king tells Nehemiah, he says, there's something going on with your faith. I don't know. Maybe you didn't grow up like I grew up. Maybe your mama ain't never told you better fix your face. Maybe your mama ain't never gave you a beat down and then asked you what you crying for. I give you something to cry about. You didn't grow up in my house. But here is the same idea that the king is sharing with Nehemiah. He's telling Nehemiah, you need to fix your face because you don't need to be in my presence looking all sad and sorrowful. See, you don't understand, but in that context, Nehemiah's posture and the tone of his face, not even his voice, but if he didn't fix his face, the king could have had him executed. That's why Nehemiah, he says, I went to talk to the king, and he says, I was afraid. But if you keep reading your Bible, even though Nehemiah was afraid, he knew how to stroke the ego of the king. You see, Persian kings, they had some real bad attitudes. They weren't really friendly men. They were men that if things didn't go their way, they would have your head chopped off. So Nehemiah uses this phrase that we see in both Esther and Ezra. He says, O king, I'm sorry, in Esther and Daniel, and he says, O king, live forever. That's stroking his ego. That's complimenting him even though he did not deserve a compliment. Let me give you, you ladies in the room who are married, let me do some marital counseling real quick. Your husband really doesn't deserve it, but every now and then he needs his ego stroked. That's just how men is wired. Tell the truth and shame the devil. I know men sitting in the room right now, you mad at me. You want to have a talk with me. You're going to be texting and calling me, but every now and then you need your ego stroked because you's a man. And men have needs. Y'all gonna make me work hard today. Nehemiah tells the king, live forever. In other words, he told the king, you all that and a bag of chips. There's nobody better than you. There's nobody greater. You looking good in your royal garbs. What's that fragrance that you have on, dear king? Where'd you get those shoes, king? He's stroking his ego and he's complimenting the king. Watch this, not just to lie to the king, but he's telling the king the truth in a loving way. Because Nehemiah understood some things. Nehemiah understood that he had a need, that if you read the book of Ezra, that this same king knew of the same need, and he had put some policies and some procedures in place in which the need cannot be met. But what Nehemiah is doing, he's making the issue not a political issue, he's making it a personal issue. So he doesn't tell him, see, if it was me, because there's something wrong with me, I haven't arrived yet. Listen, I still got some faults. It's listen, I messed up. My suit is nice, but on the inside, I'm full of sin. I'm full of hell. I haven't quite arrived yet. And truth of the matter is, you looking at me funny, but you ain't arrived yet either. Listen, Nehemiah, he tells the king, he says, I got a personal issue that I'm grieving about. But if we were to read the book of Ezra, we knew that what Nehemiah was grieving about, Ezra was grieving about as well. And we, if we know what Nehemiah is grieving about, we'll find out that this same king had put the policies in place so that needs could not be met. So what Nehemiah is actually doing is going to the king and asking him to reverse his political policy. But because he's connected to the king, he does not have to say this is a political matter. He says that this is a personal matter. He says, I'm grieving. Can I tell you something, my brothers and sisters? Nehemiah, what he did not do is Nehemiah did not bottle up his pain. He processed his pain. And can I tell you something else? You ought not bottle up your pain either. Can I tell you something? Bottling up your pain is not good for you emotionally. It's not good for you physically. And bottling up your pain is not good for you spiritually. See, you've been bottling up your pain, and now it's hard for people to be around you because people don't know when you're going to explode. People shouldn't have to walk on eggshells around you. They shouldn't have to know, oh, who is Derek going to be today? Is he Dr. Jekyll or is he Mr. Hyde? Listen, my brothers and sisters, quit bottling up your pain and process your pain so that you can get some help. Listen, tell the person sitting in your seat that's wearing your clothes, you need to get help some with your pain. Tell them. Tell the person, you going through something that you need to get some help with. Nehemiah, he lets the king know what's going on. Let me also say that it matters who you tell, and it matters what you tell. Quit telling folks stuff that's going to hinder you rather than help you. See, sometimes we tell folk our problem because we want them to baby us. I need you to know something. Let me talk to you pastorally for just a minute. God did not send me here to coddle you. He sent me here to swaddle. There's a big difference. You see, coddling is saying it's going to be all right. You grown, been in church all your adult life, and you still want people to tell you it's going to be, listen, you dead wrong. But you want somebody to baby you. The difference between coddling and swaddling is, see, we don't do it anymore. We don't swaddle babies anymore. But swaddling babies was so that you didn't have to coddle them. Not only that, is swaddling babies is you wrap them up tight, almost like a mummy almost. You wrap them up tight, but what swaddling does is, or one of the things that swaddling does is it helps the baby develop good posture. Some of our spiritual swaddling has not taken place, so our spiritual posture is all messed up. We don't know how to handle bad news. We don't know how to handle grief. We don't know how to handle being stuck in between a rock and a hard place. The truth is, we don't even know how to handle prosperity. See, you think that God gave you what he gave you for you. I had to, my baby's not here. My daughter's not here. A good friend, I call her my sister, was here a couple of weeks ago. And she took Journey's bedroom. so you could sleep in there because there's no bed in the guest room. And I said, Journey, ask your sister, can you sleep with her? And Lyric is crazy. She got all her mama's good qualities, but everything wrong with me, she got some of it. And don't tell her I told you this. But let me just put it like this. She didn't want her little sister to sleep with her. And she started going off on her little sister. She said, that's my room. And that's my bed. Them my covers. And wouldn't you know it, I had to remind Lyric that I pay the bills in this piece. I went and got the light bill and showed it to her. This says Derek D. Hayes, not Lyric M. Hayes. I reminded her that the comforter you sleep under is what I provided for you. And I didn't just provide it for you. If your little sister is cold, you need to let her get under the comforter with you. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. God has gifted you in such a way. He's provided some things for you in such a way that is not just for you. It's for somebody else. But the problem is you've been sitting on your little old gift. You ain't been sharing. You ain't been supporting because your connection it's messed up. We see Nehemiah's connection to the king, but we also see Nehemiah's conversation with the king. However, before Nehemiah engages in conversation with the king, verse 5, I believe it is, says Nehemiah talked to the King of Kings. Before he talks to the king and starts communicating his need from the king, he says, the Bible says, and he prayed to the God of heaven. Listen, there are some conversations that you need to have in the upcoming days and weeks and months. But before you sit down across from whoever it is you need to talk to, there is somebody else that you need to talk to, that you need to get clearance from. Because if you don't talk to God when you're talking to this other person or these other individuals, you're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to look the wrong way. You're going to have the wrong tone. Nehemiah, he talks to God. Pastor H.B. Charles says in his book, It Happens After Prayer, he says, the things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust that you can handle on your own. Can I tell you what a part of our problem is? We think that we can handle it on your own. We think that, listen, if you think you can handle it on your own, try breathing by yourself. Beloved, I want to remind you that you need to trust in the Lord. You need to pray to the Lord. You're not able to handle not just some things, but you're not able to handle anything on your own. Listen, you didn't do it by yourself. You didn't get to where you're at by yourself. Listen, you smart, but you ain't that smart. You look good, but you ain't that good looking. Listen, Nehemiah, after making this prayer request, he talks to the king. Nehemiah, he makes two requests to the king. First of all, According to verse 5 and 6, Nehemiah makes a request for a leave of absence. You see it. Nehemiah says, I need to go to Judah. Now, the truth of the matter is, yes, Nehemiah needed to go to Judah, but Jerusalem was really the place that Nehemiah needed to be at. He needed to be in Jerusalem, or Judea of Jerusalem, or Jerusalem of Judea, because the walls had been torn down. Their security, how they functioned, how they lived, was in absolute ruins. But Nehemiah understood that he couldn't just ask to go to Jerusalem, because this particular king had put some policies and procedures, as I told you before, in Jerusalem. This was a political issue from the standpoint of the king, but Nehemiah's relationship made it a personal issue. Nehemiah tells him, listen, king, my face is looking like it's looking, because the place where my father's graves are, in other words, my hometown, where I come from, where all of my roots is in complete ruin. Nehemiah didn't forget. He didn't forget where he came from. And my wife is in, she's in Rockford right now. We've only been gone for a month. But it's a lot of snow in Rockford. And I talked to my wife this morning, and she was complaining about the snow. Complaining about how cold it is. It's cold in Louisville, but it's cold. I'm talking about hawk cold in Rockford. Y'all ain't from the Midwest. Y'all don't know nothing about that. It's cold. And she called me, and she was complaining. I got to hurry up and get back home. I said, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on back to the house. But she was complaining about how cold it is. And I said, did you forget where you come from? You grew up in a city that they call the Windy City. It's always cold. And it can be 80 and cold in Chicago. It's always cold. And I said, listen, don't forget where you come from. Nehemiah didn't forget where he had came from. Watch this, but he needed to get clearance to get back to where he needed to be. So he asks, he says, first of all, I need a leave of absence, because I need to go and rebuild the walls. But then, not only did he ask for a leave of absence, according to scripture, he made a request to leave. But then in verses 7 and 8, Nehemiah makes a request for resources. You know why God has you connected to other people, and you know why Christianity is not an isolated lifestyle? Because you need to be connected to other people. Watch this. Because the way that God is going to bless you is in the pockets of other people. I'm not just talking about what I know or what I heard. I'm telling you what I know. It's a blessing when we come in the sanctuary and the lights are on. But that blessing just didn't start when Deacon Holmes paid the bill. That blessing started in your pocket. It's a blessing for us to be able to support other movements and other churches and other denominational work and things like that, but it started in your pocket. Listen, I'm no fool. I know that every Friday I check my bank account, Deacon Holmes, because I want to make sure that St. Paul has put in my bank account what St. Paul promised to put in my bank account. And every Friday I look, and it's good. Thank somebody ought to give Deacon Holmes a round of applause. Listen, Every Friday I check it and it's good, but it just didn't start in my bank account. It started in your pocket. Why? Because God will use the resources of other people to be a blessing to you. Nehemiah understood that, and he told the king, he said, not only do I need to leave, he says, I need your connections. He says, I got to travel through some places to get where I'm going, and I need a pass, so I need you to give me what we may call a passport. He says, I need to give a letter to the governors of every province that I'm going to pass through, because I can't get through it without you giving me this letter. Can I tell you something, my brothers and sisters? We can't get to where God wants us to be without other people. We can't get to where God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do isolated from being connected to the resources of others. This is why you ought not brag and boast about your gift, because others have gifts too. And because we're one body, we all need everybody's gift. My daddy told me, he said, listen, you got to treat the janitor just like you treat the CEO. Your daddy ought to told you that as well. In other words, you need to treat everybody right, regardless of race, regardless of culture, regardless of how much money they may have. Can I tell you something? Your blessing may get off the city bus and may not pull up in a BMW. Yeah, see, you didn't hear me. Let me keep on preaching. Nehemiah said, listen, I need these letters so I can get to where I'm going and do what God called me to do. Not only does he say he needs letters, Nehemiah says, he says, I need not only a pass, but I need some supplies. Nehemiah says, listen to this, I need timber because there's three things that I have to do. He says, first of all, I need timber to build the temple. I need timber because God's house ain't what God's house is supposed to be. And then he says, I need timber to rebuild the walls for the city. Can I tell you something? St. Paul Baptist Church at Shively Heights ought not just be a blessing to St. Paul Baptist Church at Shively Heights. We ought to be a blessing to the community. See, you didn't say amen loud enough. God didn't give us this building just so we can come in here and sing and shout on Sunday. God gave us this building so that we can be a blessing to the surrounding community. This is a biblical model. Can I tell you something? God didn't just call me to this congregation. God called me to this community. That's the biblical model that we see in Nehemiah. He called him to fix the church, but he called him to also fix the community. And when I say fix, I'm not talking about fix as in things are broken. I'm talking about the structure. Things actually needed to be put in place. Things actually needed to be built up. There needed to be some moving of furniture. There needed to be some moving of people. There needed to be some people who get in the right place and do the right thing. That's what we see all throughout Nehemiah. But watch this. It starts when he got resources from other people. And then there's this third thing. He says, the same resources that I need to build the temple and the same resources I need to build the city. He says, those are the same resources I need to build my house where I'm going to stay at with my family. In other words, let me give just a shameless application here. You ought not want the leader, the one who watches over your soul, you ought not want him to have to go bag groceries at Kroger. See, you missed it. You don't want your doctor to have to work on cars and do medicine. In other words, you ought not want your pastor. You ought to want him to live off of your resources. Listen, I knew I was only going to get two or three amens. But what Nehemiah is saying here is, the same resources that's in your pocket to build the church, the same resources that's in your pocket to build the community, that's how you're going to take care of the leader as well. Nehemiah asked for a pass. He asked for supplies. But the text pauses at a place where Nehemiah admits this very unique truth. He says, the king did what I asked him to do, but he didn't do it because he was so good. He said he did it because the hand of God was on me. That's good news for St. Paul Baptist Church at Shavley Heights, because the hand of God is on us. It ain't because over the last 10 years we've been so good. We know that because over the last 10 years you ain't been so good. But the hand of God is on us. Listen to this. Can I tell you why you made it this far? You made it this far because the hand of God is on you. Can I tell you why you got that good job that you ain't qualified for? It's because the hand of God is on you. Can I tell you why you got that spouse that you do not deserve? It's because the hand of God is on you. And the truth of the matter is that we're all sick enough to die. But we're sitting here with breath in our body because the hand of God is on us. There's this unknown psalm writer, and he says this, I'm done. He says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with a trumpet sound. Praise him with the harp, praise him with the tambourine and dance. I believe that this psalmist was Kojic. He says, praise him with strings and a pipe. Praise him with the sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. He says this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I don't think you heard me. He says, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Listen, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. I don't know how good he's been to you, but he's been good to me. You see, I was a wretch undone. The psalm writer says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You saved a wretch just like I once was lost, but now I'm found. Thank God. Now I see. Let everything that has breath praise.